God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you caught it at the end of our gospel reading for today. As I was reading the 27th verse of Luke 19, it says, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." After the gospel reading, I say, this is the gospel of the Lord. Gospel meaning good news. I don't know about you, but at every service I had a little smirk on my face and thinking, that's not much good news. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of the people in that verse 27 that's now being killed immediately. But as our church nears the end of the church year, we have to come to the realization, not everyone is going to heaven. God wants everyone to go to heaven, and God gives his grace freely. Without any cost. It costs Jesus Christ. It doesn't cost us anything. So why aren't people going to heaven? The only thing we can really say from the scriptures and trying to attempt to answer this, which really isn't a good answer, is they've rejected that grace. Now, we really can't say anything more about that because God's Word doesn't say anything more. But as we take a look at our gospel text for today, we've got to keep that point in mind. Because in today's world, there are some people who want to answer that question, why are not everyone saved, with the answer by basically saying, well, they haven't done enough good works. By our text today, we'll find out that that's a false idea. You are saved by God's grace. Why won't there be some people who aren't going to be in heaven? The answer to that is they have rejected it. Our text for today will help solidify that point. So let's get into that text. We're not going to be talking about something that's called works righteousness that you earn your way to heaven. No, we're talking about God's grace. It's given to you freely through the love and merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So starting with our text, we start with verse 11. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he tells this parable. And it's important to understand he's on his way to Jerusalem. This is the last time he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be put on trial. And he's got a very good teaching point that he needs to communicate. And so he tells it in a parable form, a story about the kingdom of God. So in this story, there's some meaning here that we got to unpack. First of all, in verse 12, he says, a man of noble birth, so this man apparently had the right lineage, okay, was going to a distant country to have himself appointed king. And that's kind of the way they did things back then. You know, say you had the great emperor from Rome. Well, he would have to appoint, for lack of a better term, kings or rulers over certain smaller sections of it. And who would get to become rulers? Well, you know, you got to have the right political connections and the right networking, and then you have to remember the golden rule. The ones with the gold make the rules. Walt Disney teaches that in the movie Aladdin, in case if you didn't know. Okay, so what happens is he goes to have himself appointed as king, and so he calls 10 of his servants and says, I'm going to give you a mina. A mina is a certain denomination of money. And with the command, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. That's the expectation. Work the money. Now notice he doesn't say you must make a certain percentage with it. The command here only is to put it to work. Okay, we got to keep that in mind. Let's move on. Verse 14, his subjects hated him. We don't know why, they just didn't like him. And sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So you got a picture, the emperor here. You have someone who wants to be king. He's got the right connections. He has a large sum of money in his hand. And then here comes a group of people who are already kind of subject to him or who know him and say, we don't want this man to be king for such and such a reasons. Well, I don't know about you, but if I had to make that decision, who am I going to listen to? You know, am I going to be the nice guy and think, you know, what's best for the kingdom? Or am I going to sit there and saying, who's going to pad my pocket more? Yeah, you can kind of figure out where I'm going with that. Who's going to pad my pocket more? He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." And I'm just thinking about that in today's world. What kind of bank sits there and says, "Let me take 1,000 of your dollars, put it on deposit for a year, and in a year's time or less, I'll give you 10,000. I don't know about you, but I want a bank there. This guy did a good job with his investing here. Well done, my good servant," he said the master. "Because you've been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came forward. "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. Take charge of 5 cities." There were 10 servants. We don't find out what happens to the other 7, except for this one other person who said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. And what was the master's reaction? He was not happy. "Take what he has away from him. Give it to the one who has 10. The implication here is he winds up in verse 27. What about those people in verse 27 for a moment? More than likely, they were part of that delegation who said, "We don't want this person to be king. As part of that group of people who rebelled against the king, who said, "Oh, we want nothing to do with the king." And so what does the king do? He wipes them out. Now let's take this story and impact it upon us in our own lives today. First of all, we have to realize that the main character here, the king, has got to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is of noble birth. He was born as the son of David, the promised Messiah, and he became king. And all who believe and trust in the forgiveness of sins, that wonderful grace event that he so freely gives, has eternal life. And so Jesus gives this grace. He gives this forgiveness of sins. Not because you deserve it. He just gives it, just like the king here to be gives it to his servants. All 10 of them, the same amount. All of you have the same forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter how bad you are or how good you are, so to speak. You still are forgiven through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That same forgiveness. It doesn't matter your background. You are given this gift. And now notice what the command here is. Again, going back, the command is to work this gift. But notice no percentage again was given. Why is this important? Well, let's hang on to this for a moment. There's a reason why I do not dabble in the stock market. I don't understand all those fancy terms to evaluate stocks. I still don't understand, in a little bit of a concept, but I still have a hard time with the P.E. ratio for stocks. The other aspects of stocks. When is a good stock? When is a bad stock? If I was left to my own investment techniques here, I'd probably screw up and lose all my money, which isn't a good thing. That's why there's mutual funds. Let the experts handle it, but even the experts make mistakes. That's why there's banks, where you have savings accounts a little bit more secure, but they don't pay as much interest here. I don't know about you, but that 10-to-1 ratio I really liked. The 5-to-1 ratio wasn't too bad. But notice what happened to that last person. Did he follow the master's instructions? Notice what the master said to him. "You could have at least put it on deposit in the bank and I would have gained some interest." That was the work that was commanded by the master. Work the money. What did he choose to do? He chose to rebel against the master. He wasn't going to put it on deposit. He had a chip against the master because the master reaps what he didn't sow. There was a purpose rebellion going on here. He wasn't going to invest it. He gave it to him and said, work the money. And he said, "No, I'm not going to work the money. I'll let it collect some dust and just give it back to you." Open rebellion. Now we see why the king puts him in verse 27. God does the same thing to us. He gives us this wonderful grace event through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we were brought to the waters of holy baptism, simple, plain water now connected with God's Word, something special happens. God's grace is given to that child or adult. They now become a believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have that forgiveness of sins. Can you lose that gift? The answer, unfortunately, is yes. By your open rebellion. By saying to our Lord and Savior, I don't need the forgiveness of sins. I don't need your mercy. I don't need your grace. I have a chip on my shoulder and I think I can handle it myself. What happened to that person? More than likely, he is put in verse 27. The implications of this text. Yes, we have been given a great gift. What are we doing with that gift? Do we cherish the forgiveness of sins that God has given to us? Do we need His grace and mercy? Do we take a look at our lives and we say, you know, I'm not such a bad person after all. I've done some good here and there. I haven't been incarcerated, you know. When we start thinking along those lines, what do we do to a Savior who dies on the cross? We're thinking, why do I need someone to pay my sins if I don't think of myself as a sinner? If I don't think I've done anything wrong, why do I need a Savior? And when we start thinking like that, what are we doing? We're slapping Jesus in the face and we're saying, I'm going to rebel against you because I don't need your grace. I don't need your mercy. We find ourselves in verse 27 really quickly. But if we take that gift and we cherish that gift, work that gift through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and say, yes, I need that gift. I need that forgiveness of sins. I need that grace and mercy. I need what Jesus provides for me. We have the great reward of eternal life. Unfortunately, when a lot of Christians read this text, they get hung up in the money trap. They get hung up in the good works trap. Good works are necessary, yes. It's a response of our faith. We don't get to heaven by how much good works we do. We get to heaven by the good work Jesus has done. But what do we do with that gift of faith? Do we ignore it? Do we chuck it? Do we say, I don't really need it? It was just in case kind of concept. Or do we cherish that forgiveness of sins? And if we cherish that forgiveness of sins, here's the hard part. If we truly understand what it means to be forgiven, and we truly understand the joy of being forgiven, why don't we forgive other people? The response of a Christian can be seen in using these three examples of someone who responded tenfold, someone who responded fivefold, and just for the purpose of the sermon illustration, let's just say someone just puts the money on deposit in the bank and gets barely 1% interest. Doesn't have much of a response. As Christians, as we cherish that love and forgiveness, we're also going to want to share that love and forgiveness with those around us. Some of us do that abundantly, like the first man, tenfold. Some of us only do it fivefold. And then there are some who just do it a little bit here and there. What's the difference in these Christians? First of all, they're all saved by God's grace and guaranteed a place in heaven above. But let me ask you, if a bank was offering a one-year CD and said, for $1,000, let me hold it for 1 year and I'll give you $10,000, would you bank there? I'd even go to the next analogy. I'd even bank there if they only gave me $5,000. But what happens if they would only give me, say, 0.5%? It's a tougher decision. What does God want us to do with that love and forgiveness that He so freely gives to us? Plain and simple, work it. Share it. Live it. Enjoy it. Don't hide it. Don't reject it. Don't put it in the cloth. Why? Because then we're not cherishing it. Then we are saying no to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we say no, you can lose that faith. It was taken away from the man who rebelled against God, or against the ruler here in our parable. And he finds himself in verse 27. And so as the church teaches about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we realize that, yes, there is a time when he will come again. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And that separation isn't based on whether you had a tenfold yield or a fivefold yield or a one and a halffold yield. No, the basis of that is, did you rebel against God's grace? Did you rebel against his gift of salvation? Or do you cherish it? Do you love it? Do you share it? If you cherish it, love it, and share it, then obviously you are guaranteed the kingdom of heaven because of God's grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you rebel against it, verse 27 is there for a reason. So as we look forward to, and we do look forward to Christ coming again. Why? Because God has given us a precious gift. The great reward is eternal life. God wants us to hang on to that gift. God wants us to work that gift. God wants us to be with him in heaven above. God says, I will help you out. I will give you what it takes to share in love, this love and forgiveness. I'll encourage you through the word. I'll nourish you with the sacraments. I'll give you other brothers and sisters in Christ to help encourage you in that faith. Just don't reject it. Because God does not delight in verse 27. I may have said after the verse 27, this is the gospel of the Lord. That's referring to the whole theme of the text, not verse 27. There is no gospel there. The gospel of the Lord is, by God's grace, you are saved. Cherish that event. So as we look forward to our Lord's second coming, we say, Lord, keep me in that faith. Can't wait for you to come back again so we can have the great reward which you promised for us. And we look forward to that day that we will be with him in heaven above, where there'll be true peace and true joy that we cannot find in this world. Until that day, God says, hang on to that faith. Grow that faith. Work it. I'm coming soon. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.